Welcome to Lizzie Chapel Baptist Church, where the Reverend Ronald G. Tony is our pastor. We are so excited that you have joined us here this morning for our virtual worship experience. Now, go grab your family, sit together, and join us as we praise God together.
This morning's scripture is lifted from the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This morning's message, my sisters and my brothers, is After We Believe, Part 2. You may be seated. Good morning, my family. It's good to be here in the presence of God with you. We've got a long journey ahead of us to travel today. We're going from Genesis to Revelation with a few stops along the way. So let's get started. In Genesis 1, God made humans in his own image and entrusted them with the responsibility to manage and govern his creation. In verses 26 through 28 of Genesis 1, we see God giving the humans the responsibility of ruling the earth. But from every indicator, we have not done a good job. Many have recognized the fact, and I agree with them, that the reason our rivers and our seas are polluted, the reasons our skies and fish are filled with acid rain, the reason for crime in our cities, wars in the countries, the reason for injustice, exploitation, racism, and destructive tribalism in the world is not because of God, but because God entrusted the care of the earth into the hands of human beings. But this is not what God had in mind when he told the first humans to be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. This is not what he had in mind when he told them to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the flock and the livestock of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. No, that's not what he had in mind when we look around the world today and see all the chaos. In Genesis chapter 2, God places Adam and Eve in the garden. It was a fruitful and beautiful landscape, so full of awesome wonder and beauty that our highest imaginations, our loftiest words, could never describe one aspect of the splendor that was in that garden. He placed them there, and he told them to take what I'm giving you and from it extend the world. From it, design and multiply it throughout the earth, that it might fill the entire world with my glory, with my beauty, and with my greatness. My brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the earth given to Adam and Eve was not complete, but it was a canvas that God gave to them to lovingly work to produce a glorious earth as a tribute to God's greatness. He placed them in a garden called Eden. And he says, "You see the beauty and the intricacies, the systems of love and grace and tenderness, the time I took to create this place for you? I want you to extend this place throughout the entirety of the earth. And in the meantime, I want you to produce your own kind and multiply and be fruitful so that this place that is reserved for you might be experienced and enjoyed by all of my family that comes from your fruit. Creation was designed as a project to be completed by those strange God-like creatures called humans. Everything they did was supposed to be an expression of their love for God. Whatever they did, whatever they invented, whatever they discovered in the earth that God created was to be an offering of love that exalted the virtue, the greatness, and the glory of God. They were created to be the family of God whose love for the Father was their motivation for everything they did. Their only goal was to collectively work together as a family to glorify God through their service, and that whatever they did in word or in deed would all be to the glory of God. This is what they were created for. But we don't see that today, do we? We don't see that today because humanity has rebelled against her creator. We don't see this today because all of what God created has been damaged and abused. We have told God, thanks for this beautiful world you have given us, but we don't need you anymore. We can handle it from here. And humans have wreaked havoc and destruction on the earth because of that rebellion. We have destroyed both human and animal life for reasons of hatred, greed, profit, and exploitation. We have damaged and defaced the ecosystem where, if God does not intercede in just a little while, this earth will be unable to afford us a home. But in Genesis 1 and 2, God reveals that this was not God's intention. It was never supposed to be like it is today. God placed humans in the garden to be wise and loving stewards of God's creation and to be fruitful and multiply all that he had created. Listen to Psalm number 8, which says God's original plan for humans. It says, I think we've heard it earlier today, O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And then down to verse 3 it says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And here it is. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, under his control. All flocks and birds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim their paths in the seas. O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. But we know the story. We know the story how all of humanity chose to live in God's world without God, rejecting his eternal love by choosing gods to make gods of ourselves, or choosing gods that we can manufacture and manipulate. Or worse still, to become our own gods. And ever since that dreadful event, humanity, earth, and world has been on a downward spiral toward the dark and eternal abyss of death. That is, until Jesus. Jesus came to reestablish God's original plan for creation. He came to show us what it really means to be a human being created in the image of God. He came to show us what Adam looked like. He came to show us what we were intentioned by God and created by God to be. He came to answer the question, what would the world look like if God were fully in control? Or if we loved God enough to obey him? Jesus came to defeat the dark and deadly power of sin that has marred the beauty of God's creation. Jesus came to save the world from the wages of sin and to make things right, for God will not be defeated. So God clothed his world, or rather God clothed the Word in the flesh, called his name Jesus, and God became one of us. Jesus, the second Adam, came to do what the first Adam failed to do. The Bible says, God so loved the world, do y'all know it? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I've read this scripture many times before. I've even quoted it perhaps 1,000 times or more. But for the first time, I hear something in this text. I see something in this text that I've never seen, that I've never heard before. It says, God so loved the world. Yeah, you missed it too. I missed this wonderful truth all my life. I always understood the world to be humanity, us. But it means just what it says. God so loved the world, all of his creation, the earth and everybody and everything that dwells in it. And if I'm right, that means that Jesus did not only come to save humanity, but he also came to save all of God's creation. Now, I need you to follow me real closely here. I don't want to lose anybody. I think we believe the phrase, God so loved the world, refers to humanity because of what follows it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here it is. And whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I think we have made the whosoever live dominate and become the subject of the God so loved the world. But that's not the case. The whosoever believes definitely refers to humanity, but the whosoever believes is there because the only way that God can save the world is by first saving humanity. Why? Because in the beginning, God gave human beings dominion over the earth. He put us in charge. God willingly limited himself and gave humans power over his creation. Therefore, everything that God does in the world, God does it through men and women because he willingly gave us dominion. So if the world is going to be made right, God will do it through human beings. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. He says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, hoping that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Did you hear that? Did you miss it? All of creation, my sisters and brothers, is groaning in frustration because of what we are doing to it. We were created to make God's creation a peaceful place, a beautiful place, a place of bounty and fruitfulness, nothing lacking. Everybody's needs are met. It is more beautiful than we can ever imagine, but we have raped creation. And through ignorance and greed, are extracting life from it every day. And the earth is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, that they might be liberated from the bondage of decay and death. I believe the birds, when they chirp, are singing, "How long, Lord?" I believe the whales, as they swim through the sea and having their families massacred, are saying, "How long, Lord?" I believe the earthquakes and the unusual storms are the world's way of saying, "How long, Lord?" The early church believed that there was a day coming, that the sons of daughters will be revealed, and heaven and earth, humanity, will all dwell together as one. They, the early church, believed that day was coming. They held a gloriously radical vision of the end of time. In the book of Revelation, they saw a complete and eternal renewal of heaven and earth. They saw a new Jerusalem, the city of God, coming down to earth. They saw a new earth filled with the joy and the justice of God. They saw a new world where Jesus, the second Adam, was Messiah and King. They saw Jesus as Messiah and King, sharing his life and his responsibility with the redeemed of God, worshiping God together and exalting God through service of love for those who followed him. So the question we must ask ourselves, what is this service of love that the redeemed of God will be eternally sharing with Jesus? What is the work that Jesus is co-opting all of the redeemed to join him in that worships and glorifies God? We must know and understand that the work does not start when we get to eternity. The work must start when eternity gets into us. The work must start when we become saved by the amazing grace of God. The work must start after we believe. God's people worked to glorify God in Genesis. And in Revelation, it reveals that God's people will be working to glorify God in eternity. So if that's the case, we can logically conclude that if they work to glorify God in Genesis, and if they work to glorify God in Revelation, that God's people must begin to work here and now to glorify God after they believe. We must know that we were made to understand the role we will have in the new world to come. We must understand that we have been created by God for a purpose and for a reason, not just to gather blessings and wait for God to do for us and we do nothing for him. No, that's not why God created us, just to be recipients of his blessings. And when we know that we are called to work for God, then we can know how we are to present ourselves to God as children of God. The Bible begins with God telling Adam and Eve what he wanted them to do and what that would mean to him, how it would give him glory. They were to look after God's creation and make it fruitful and abundant. Are you listening today? And as awesome followers of Jesus, we are to take whatever opportunities, abilities, gifts, talents, skills, resources that God has given to us and use all of that to bring God glory. And how do we do that? It's very simple, but it's not always easy. We do that when we live our lives for God's glory. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And we can also look at the parable of the talents that is in Matthew 25 and see just how God desires for us to work for him and the results of working or not working for him. The story goes, you know it. A master was going on a trip and gave his property. Somebody say his property. His property. Say it again, his property. Okay, yeah, I just need to make sure. His property to three of his servants. He gave one 5, he gave one 2, and he gave another one 1. And after a time, the master returned and called the servants into account. To the one he gave 5, he gained another 5. To the one he gained 2, he gained another 2. To the one he gave 1, he buried his and returned that 1 talent back to the master. To the servants who brought an increase to the master, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's joy." But to the one who buried his talent, the master said to him, after listening to all of his excuses, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Do you hear me? Are you listening? I hope you understand that what God requires of us after we believe is that we take whoever we are, whatever God has given to us, and we work for his glory. Whoever God created you to be, and whatever God has given to you, you take that, whatever it is, no matter how large or how small, you take whatever God has given you, and you use it for his glory. And what that does is that it exposes the world to the freshness, the newness, the creativity, the greatness, the glory of God. For when we share what God has given us with the world sees God in us. He sees the favor of God. He sees the blessings of God. He sees the love of God. He sees the will of God, the glory of God, the beauty in God in us. The ones he gave the talents to knew exactly what the master could do. And he gave them what he knew they could handle. So there are no excuses. The one who had the one buried his, and he came and began to make all excuses as to why he did it. But God was not pleased. And instead of receiving the glory and the blessings and the increase that one will enjoy in eternity, he lost everything. Even himself. What do we do after we believe? We take whatever God use it for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see that? Even the most simple thing as eating and drinking, we do that to the glory of God. We are not saved, as I tried to share with you on last week, to keep a bunch of religious rules. We are saved to work to glorify God. And that work is to use us in life, that whatever God gives to us will be given back to him through our service as we glorify his name. And how do we do this? How do we do this? Three simple words. Give, share, and love. How do we glorify God with all that we have? Simple. Give, share, and love. Give to God. Share with others. And love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this, you will be pleasing in God's sight. That's what God wants us to do. And he wants us to do it right now. And if we haven't been doing this and we are believers in Christ, then you are far behind. You got a lot of ground to make up, because God wants you to use your life not for your benefit, not for your comfort, not for your ease, but for his glory. Genesis opens with God assigning Adam and Eve the responsibility to look after and care for his creation and to make it abundant. And in Revelation, the Bible closes with a scene of two activities that will define our work for eternity. Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, it says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They will not need the light or the lamp and the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light. Here it is. And they will reign forever and ever. They will reign forever and ever. The Bible takes seriously about what we will be doing in eternity. And one of the things that we will be doing is reigning. Why is that? Because reigning is ruling. Reigning is dominion. And so God is going to reestablish what he began in the beginning, and we will be reigning with Christ. What will we be doing in eternity? We will be worshiping God through our work and reigning with God through our service. We will be worshiping God and reigning with Christ. The vocation is so important that in the book of Revelation, that is repeated time and time again. In Revelation 3:21, it says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. In other words, what he's saying, I will give those who overcome the right to reign with me on my throne. And then Revelation 5:10, it says, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests who serve our God, and they will reign with God. Where? On earth. Then Revelation 20:4-6 says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had
had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life, here it is, and reigned with God for 1,000 years. Blessed, it continues, are the holy ones who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. You see, that's what's waiting for us. We will be judges. We will rule with God in the heavenly economy. We will be the ones who were supposed to, but failed, conduct the business of God on earth as it is in heaven. But we will be used by God in his kingdom to do great work. And if you ain't doing nothing now, you just may not make it in. Because the truly called of God who choose to follow Jesus, the second Adam, the human being who looks like God intentioned for us to look like, the human being who was in relationship with God as God desires for us all to be in relationship with God, the human being who had control over earth and world and demanded seas to calm and called out sickness from the diseased, that same human being who is who we will be. I don't know what we're going to look like, but one thing I do know, we'll look like Christ. But it all begins